back. For those who were here this morning, I was, and I really enjoyed being here, so thank you very much for that. My name is Luke Moreno. I'm from a church in Cardiff called Park End Presbyterian Church, which is in Rome.
I work there as the student worker part-time, as I'm also doing a degree in theology, preparing for Christian ministry. Always good to give a bit of a backstory when you're with a crowd of people you're not too sure of, because at least they know who you are, even if you don't know who they are. If you've got a Bible or you want to follow tonight, I'm going to be looking at a short passage from the letter to the Hebrews. And I'll read the passage out, if I can get to it. Fantastic. Hebrews 4, verses 13 to 16. I'll give you a second to get there. And then, actually, I'm just going to pray before we start. Always a good idea. Completely slipped my mind. I'm just going to pray that God would bless us now, and then we'll read the passage. Father God, we thank you for your unending love and faithfulness to us. Lord, we pray that as we come to your word this evening, we would come with expectant hearts. Hearts eager to hear what you have to say to them. So Lord, we pray that as we look through this short passage, God, that you would give us insight into your words. You would give us revelation into your love for us. And more than anything else, Lord, that we would see that Jesus is above all else, incomparable to everything else, and that he alone is worthy of our faith and our worship. Lord, I pray that you would use me, use the words that I've prepared to speak to hearts that would glorify your name. I ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. So Hebrews 4, 13 to 16. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive the mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. Have you ever felt what it was like? Have you ever been in a situation where you just wanted to throw the towel in? Where things have been so difficult, so hard to go on, that you just wanted to give up? You simply couldn't go on anymore. And the closest thing I've ever felt to that was a couple of years ago. I was doing a charity cycle ride. And we were cycling from Cardiff. We actually set off from Cardiff Bay. We touched the water at Cardiff Bay and off right to the very north of Wales, to Holyhead. So we went up from the very bottom of Wales to the very top. It was a fantastic experience. If you like cycling, I'd really encourage it. But the problem was it took us 4.5 days to do it. And certainly by the third day, we were absolutely shattered. Just think going up and down hills all day, every day. It's very hard work. And the worst thing is, what will happen, I remember very, very clearly, on the third morning, I got out of bed, I went down, there was about nine of us doing it together, we went down to where the bikes had been locked up, we got on the bikes, and it hit me. That aching in my backside, the stiffness in my legs, just the mental recognition that I was going to have to spend another 10 hours on a bike, it hit me, and I just thought, Lord, I can't go on. This is ridiculous. But you'll be happy to know we made it. We got the whole thing. We raised a lot of money for the charity we were supporting. But it was like that, especially the last couple of days. Especially the last day, in fact, where it was just, I don't know if I can keep going anymore. Can I just quit? Can I throw in the towel here? And the reason I share with you that analogy is because for the people to whom the writer to the Hebrews is writing to, they were having a tough time. That's a bit of an understatement. They were undergoing intense persecution. Some of them even being killed for their faith. At the very, very least, these people were ostracized from their community. They couldn't buy or sell things like others in the town. They were being put out from their community. Their faith was a daily struggle. And many of them felt like giving up. Some of them were even tempted to very publicly profess that they were going to relinquish their faith. And I think it's a fantastic thing that this evening we can come here with relatively little, if any, persecution. God has blessed us in such a way that we can come to church, and we can have fellowship with believers, that we can profess His name to those around us with very little repercussions in a serious way. And yet for these people it was a real struggle. And yet for us sometimes our lives feels like that. It feels difficult sometimes to be a Christian, to witness to those around us, whether that's to our family, to work colleagues, to people that we're just around on a day-to-day basis. And sometimes we can be tempted to throw in the towel. Sometimes we can be tempted that it's not really worth it. And these are things that we can struggle with. But what I want to remind us this morning is that Jesus Christ is vastly superior to anything else, to any form of assistance, to any way of life. Jesus is greater than any other alternative. And this is what I really feel that the writer to the Hebrews is getting across, that Jesus is better than any alternative. God's plan is that His people shall live by faith. But sometimes it's so easy to lose that faith, to fall into temptation, to fall into doubt. And tonight I want to show you how these verses explain why Jesus is worthy of our faith, why Jesus is worth following above anything else, how He can be trusted with everything in our lives. We can trust Jesus to wash away our sin, to give us eternal life. Then why can't we trust Him with the smaller issues? So let's look into these verses. Let's see why tonight Jesus is worthy of our faith. Fantastic. Next one. And the first thing I want to take from these verses is that Jesus sees us. He sees our situation. He knows what we're going through. He knows where we are. Verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before His eyes of Him whom we must give an account. Now, I don't know about you, but this verse has the potential to be either extremely comforting or incredibly daunting. That God sees all that we do. That God knows everything that's going on in our lives, both past, present and future. And if we don't have this relationship with God, if we don't know who he is and what He's like, these verses have the power to be incredibly intimidating. To come before the presence of a holy and perfect God, knowing that we're sinful, knowing that we've blasphemed His name, that we've not lived as we ought, this is a terrible thing. But for us as Christians, if we know who He is, if we know what He's like, we know we come to a merciful and loving Father. So for those reasons, I find these verses incredibly comforting. Right now, I'm just on the cusp of finishing my degree. In the next couple of months, 3 years of studying theology will come to an end, in a formal setting at least. And I've got to dedicate myself now to the next step in life. Where is God looking to place me? What has He got in store for me? What kind of ministry am I going to be stepping into now? And this is a real issue for me. I have no idea what is coming next. But the fact is that I know, not only does God see my situation now, but God sees where He's going to lead me and where He's going to take me. And I think that's true for every one of us. God knows the purposes and the plans that He has for us, plans to prosper us and to give us a hope and a future. So God is constantly watching your path. The eyes of the Lord miss nothing. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. And Jesus, speaking in Matthew chapter 10, says, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. God's knowledge of what we're going through is complete. He's not in the dark about anything. We can't keep secrets from Him. And He sees our trials. He sees what we're going through. And I'm sure many of us in the room will be going through difficult things right now. It's not prophetic. I think it's very easy to say that in a room full of people, some of us are going to be going through something that's difficult. But God has not abandoned us. God has not left us alone to go through these things. He sees our temptations. And if you're anything like me, that's a daily occurrence. You know, this. I'm not going to skirt around that. We encounter temptation every day. And sometimes by the grace of God, we overcome that. And sometimes through our own mistakes, we don't. But God is with us in that. God doesn't abandon us just because we go through temptation. As I shared this morning, that when Peter denied Christ three times, you know, what did Jesus do? He brought him to his, Simon Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter's failure didn't discount him from what God had for him. Jesus still had a plan and a purpose for Peter's life, even though he'd stuffed up. And our temptations, whether we overcome them or whether we fail, as we inevitably do, God still has a purpose and still has a plan for us. And he sees our tears. Psalm 56, verse 8 says, record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? David writing there in the midst of difficult situation, in the middle of persecution, he's being hunted down by his enemies. He says, God, you know the tears that I've shed in this situation. You know what I'm going through, and I know that you're with me, and I will praise you. God is continually working on us. So not only does he see us now, not only does he see what we've been through, but he's continually working on our future. Psalm 37:23 says, the Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Regardless of where life leads us, the one thing that we can be sure of is that God is still in control of what happens. This is not happening outside of what he thinks or what he knows. Everything is within his pattern, within his plan. Romans 8:28, for me, one of the most incredible and mind-boggling verses in the entire Bible, says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purposes. Now, I don't understand how that works. That is, to me, that is a mystery. And yet God will use everything that comes into our life, whether good or bad, and will turn that into something for his glory and for our blessing. And I think that's an incredibly powerful thing, that as Christians we can claim, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of persecution, in trials, in temptations, that God can use all things for the good of those who love him. There's no such thing as coincidence in the life of a child of God. It's God's providence, God working in all things. And this may not always be easy, and it may not always be pleasant, but in everything, God does what is right. And I, in my own life, and my own experiences, I'm sure that in trusting God, these times when I've trusted God in difficult circumstances have been for me the most fruitful, the most blessing I've seen is through some of the darkest and harshest times in my life. And I'm not saying I'd ever want to go through these kind of things again, but I know that through these things, God has done something in me that he couldn't have done in any other way. And I praise him for that, and I praise him that he got me through these things. And he's changed me and shaped me and made him fit for his work. So just as a blacksmith hammers on a piece of metal in the fire to refine it, to make it stronger, sometimes this is how God uses the things that come into our lives to make us stronger. Not to say that he causes bad things, but the incredible thing, and that's that mystery of Romans 8:28, that even in the very worst things that come into our lives, God can use these for good. And the amazing thing, that the most wonderful thing perhaps of all, is that God is confidently waiting at the end of our path. Everything that God does in life, everything that he allows to happen, is just another step in the process of our maturity, growing in his love for us. And so that at the end of our life, and as we look back and we see trials, we see temptations, we see struggle, we see the ups and downs, we know that God is at the end of it. That he has said what's going to happen at the end of it, that we go to be with him. And that is a promise that he gives us, an assurance that he has for us, that the end of everything He's there waiting for us. God's desire is that we decrease, that he might increase. And that's not that we become less of who we are, but that's how we become more of who we are. In his love for us. In his plan for us. The second point is that Jesus sympathizes with us. Verse 15 says that, where's it gone? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus identifies with our pain. Jesus endured a life. Jesus got the amazing thing about the Christian faith, the one thing that sets it apart, in my opinion, from all other religions of the world, is that God doesn't sit up idly by watching what goes on. God comes down to creation. God lives as a man. God, if you think what Jesus did, he lived 30 years, more or less, as a normal human being. Before his ministry starts at around the age of 30, as it says in the Gospel of Luke, he lived a normal life as a carpenter. He worked a regular job. He had a family, he had friends. He knew the ups and downs of an average life. God himself came to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. He knows the struggles and the hardships that we go through. He's familiar with our problems. You might ask, how does Jesus know what I'm going through? He was perfect. He's lived in heaven. He is with the Father from eternity. How can he know what I'm going through? How can he possibly feel what I'm feeling? But as I said, he lived a human life. He lived just as we did. He experienced the same hardships that we face today. He understands temptation. Matthew 4, 14 to 11 gives us an incredible insight into the life of Jesus when he's taken into the wilderness, led by the Holy Spirit, fasts for 40 days, and then Satan comes to tempt him. You might say, well, it says here that he was perfect and he was without sin, so how can he be really tempted like we are if he never gave in? And C.S. Lewis pointed out that suppose a man says, if Jesus never sinned, then he doesn't know what temptation is like. He lived a sheltered life, out of touch with how strong temptation can be. And this is what C.S. Lewis wrote in response to this objection. He says, a silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. He says, this is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes doesn't know what he would have been feeling like an hour later. He says that for Christ, temptation was even more real because he never gave in. He fully knew what it was like to be tempted right to the breaking point. And so he is able to identify and to sympathize that we are tempted. He knows what we're going through. He understands rejection. He knows what it is to live a life where people turn their back on you. In fact, he knows what it's like to face a room full of people, all who hated him, and to have no one backing him up. He endured these things that he might help us in our time of need. He understands poverty and need. And the incredible thing, again, about our faith is that our God came to earth and he lived as a poor man. I think that's an incredible reality, that Jesus was poor. And certainly for the years of his ministry, he relied on the generosity of other people to be able to go and to preach the gospel. He wasn't a man who was well off. He didn't come as a prince or a king. He came to a poor family, a working class family, effectively. He understands need. He understands tough times. He understands going without. And he understands grief. Jesus knows exactly what it's like to lose someone that you love. Therefore, he can help us when we face times of loss. Jesus understands human heartbreak. He sympathizes with us in every way. And he understands loneliness. He knows what it's like to have no one around you. He understands what we're going through when we feel like that. He knows what it means to be hurt and alone, to be going through times of trouble and loneliness. And Jesus saves us. The incredible thing that he sympathizes what we go through. He knows what our difficulties is. And it uses a word in that passage that Jesus is our great high priest. And that's not a word that we use in English anymore. It doesn't really have a place for a specific role in anything that we encounter nowadays. And what it means is we have a representative. We have someone who stands up on our behalf and pleads our case. And the significance of what it says, that Jesus has gone through the heavens, means that Jesus stands in the presence of God as our representative. Is that we have one who's able to present our needs to God the Father. That we have direct access to God through Jesus. And this isn't just some unconnected individual who knows nothing about our life. This is a Jesus who has gone through the things that we go through, has faced the difficulties and struggles that we face, and he is able to sympathize with us. He knows what we're going through. And yet he is the one who has the power to save us. Verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If I were to summarize the entire book of Hebrews, the entire letter to the Hebrews, it would be this. That Jesus is so much better than everything else. The writer here is writing to a group of Christians, almost certainly Jewish Christians, who attempted to turn their back on their faith and go back to the way it was before. And constantly throughout this letter, the writer is saying, this is what you're going back to, and this is what you now have in Jesus. And every time, Jesus is so much greater than what they've come from. And I think that is the thing that should resonate for us in this, is Jesus is better than anything else. That when we're tempted to turn our back or to throw the towel in, there is nothing that we could go to that would be better than him. In John chapter 6, right at the end of this passage, Jesus has just laid out some incredibly difficult teaching. And it says in verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned their backs and no longer followed him. The next verse then, Jesus addresses the 12. You don't want to leave me too, do you? And Simon Peter here, classic Peter, answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And this should be our position as we look at the book of Hebrews. If ever we are tempted to throw the towel in, if ever we think, God, it's just too hard, I can't go on. This is the message that should stand out. That nothing compares to the glory of knowing Christ. To be filled with the benefits that relationship with him has. That no other way of life, nothing else is worth it. Jesus said, what good is it if we gain the whole world and yet lose our soul? We could gain everything. We could have everything that we physically needed. And eventually, it's all going to go from us. And it's gained us nothing. Only Jesus can fill us in this way. Only he can provide us with what we truly, deeply need. Both in a spiritual and physical way. So prayer has a whole new meaning, a whole new power. Jesus, the one who knows what we're going through, stands in the presence of God the Father and offers our prayers and petitions to him. God gives us invitation into his presence through our representative, that is Jesus, that we can come to him with confidence, that we can offer our prayers to God in confidence, that he listens to us, You know, it was once said that the one thing that separates Christianity from all the other religions of the world is that our God listens. Isn't that incredible? God listens to us when we pray. Our prayers get past the ceiling when we speak to our God. And He has invited us into His presence. He has invited us and told us that we can come with confidence before Him. We come to a God who is powerful. He has exceeding power. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. This is the power and the plan of God in our lives. Not just to meet our expectations, but to exceed our expectations. And again, that has whole connotations to what that actually means. But God has more for us than we have for us. God's plans for us are more than our plans for us. God's vision for our life is more than our vision for our life. Secondly, He has a need-meeting power. Philippians 4:19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus." He meets our needs. Not always in the way we might hope, not always in a way that we understand. But He promises to meet our needs. And that's a promise we can stand on. He has cleansing power. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." When we stand before God, we don't stand in our sin, in our disobedience, in our messed up lives, but we stand forgiven, completely cleansed before Him. This is why we approach His throne with confidence. This is why we come to God with an assurance that He listens and is able and willing to act on what we ask. Not to say that everything we ask we receive, but God gives us everything we need. And we can be confident about that. Fourthly, He has healing power. Just think throughout the gospel, Jesus offers healing to people. And this is a big issue, and I don't want to go into it now, but God heals and God heals today. That power still exists. Sometimes we want to brush it under the carpet and not talk about it because it gets us into difficult positions. We're not quite sure what that means, how that applies to us. But God still heals today. He has healing power. And we can't pick up the New Testament and read through it and deny that. That if this is God's word to us, it's unmistakably clear. Fifthly, He has a load-lifting power. Matthew 11:23, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." What an incredible thing to say. What an incredible thing to say to a society that is stressed, to a society that works overtime, to a society that is so busy that it barely can stop to think about where it's going. "Come to me, and I will give you rest." That's the invitation. He has all power. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. His power is summed up in one phrase. Back to Ephesians 3:20. He is able. To the God who is able to do immeasurably more things. He is able. And this is a promise to us. A promise that when we come to Him by faith, we find all that we need to meet every area of our life. That we have a God who understands what we go through, who sympathizes in every way, and who has the power to fill us to the maximum, to bring us into a life that is meaningful and valuable. Life abundant, as Jesus calls it. He will give us everything we need. Have we been tempted recently to lose faith? Have you been tempted to give up or to compromise in certain areas? Whether that's through your own pressure, through temptation or through sin or through your own conscience, or whether that's other people imposing pressures on you. Does it seem that your load is just too heavy to bear at times? Don't give up. Come to Jesus. He is ready, He is willing, and He is able to give you all that you need, to get you through whatever you are facing. If you trust Jesus with your problem, by faith, He will never fail you. And all I can say to that is put Him to the test. Put your faith in Him. Put your confidence in what He says. Allow Him to prove Himself to you. There's no amount of convincing that I can give you here that can speak more than experiencing that. Put your faith in Him. Put your confidence in Him. Allow Him to prove Himself worthy of your faith and of your praise and of your worship. Let's just come to Him. Let Him have His way in our life. He is all we need. Let's pray together. Father God, what an awesome privilege to come before You. To come to a God who understands our needs and to a God who has made provision for us. And God, that provision ultimately came in the form of Your Son. That when we were far from You, when we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. The righteous for the unrighteous. That ultimately, Lord, in Jesus, You have shown us who You are. That You aren't an angry or capricious God, but You are a God of mercy and love, one that offers forgiveness to any that come to You, humbly asking for it, and who accept it by faith. And so, Lord, as we, in a moment's time, reflect on Your sacrifice, as we think what it meant for You to go to that cross, that You, the righteous, died for us, the unrighteous. That not only did You cleanse us from sin, but You marched into heaven to the throne of God, and there You stand as our representative. That we come to that place with confidence through Your grace, that this was achieved by the cross. And Lord, humble our hearts and sober our minds to realize that this was the price for our rebellion. That got so serious, so grievous is our sin to You, that the only thing that could bring us back was the death of Your Son. Lord, never let us forget the significance of what You did on that cross. The awful nature of our sin, and yet the wonderful nature of Your grace. And as we look at the cross, we undoubtedly look at the resurrection. That God, You are victorious. That death, the last great enemy, is defeated. Amen. That nothing can separate us from the love of God. That Your death was followed by Your resurrection. And that God, You broke the powers that bind us and keep us from You. And You raised us up with Yourself to glory. And Lord, we thank You that You are able to meet our needs. That You can sympathize with us. And that, Lord, You save us. Thank You for this. Amen.